You know, I love to hear, just listening in music, in prayer this morning, and comments that were made. Thank you, Laura, by the way, for sharing all that. It was very, very timely and challenging for all of us. And I appreciate you sharing from your heart those things. And even though I know you're uncomfortable wherever you disappeared to. Oh, you blend in so well with the chairs this morning. Thank you for that, because I know you're uncomfortable doing that, and so that was very good. But I just in Kevin's prayer, just listening to him struggle with the things that I struggle with Sundays when I preach, that I struggle with during the week when I study, that I hope all of us are struggling with, and that's where does holiness come from? You know, where does righteous living come from? This topic has come up this past week a number of different times in different settings. And it's really challenged me. And today I just appreciate this idea or concept of awakening. Because awakening is a great description of where holiness comes from. Holiness comes from awakening. Now, there are some people who think that awakening comes when we duplicate circumstances that brought about the spiritual awakenings that happened in history, right? In fact, I have, that's one of the challenges that I've had to look at is, you know, if we really want to see awakening happen, then surely there's some formula, right, that we can follow that will make awakening come about. I've been challenged just in this last year to read the sermons of the people who preached during the Great Awakening. I was given a book and challenged to read these sermons that were put in print for me so that awakening could come, because those sermons were preached when awakening happened. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's going to bring awakening. Not the kind of awakening we're talking about this morning. Not authentic kingdom-style awakening, right? I think that's more like the paradox that we've been describing that's so different than the kingdom. That's man's doing, man's working. Now, does God use message? I hope so, because other than that, I'm looking for a job, right? And certainly the passion that God's placed in me to preach more than that is useless if God can't use preaching and teaching. And the Bible's clear. I mean, we know that he does. But I can't preach awakening into existence, right? And when God does a great work here that is noticeable by the community, which I believe he will do at some point, you know, I know people will come and say, you know, where are you guys, what did you do? And I have nothing to say other than we fell in love with Jesus, and he brought us to life. His spirit has brought us to life. I recommend it. Go do that, you know. But some people think that's what you do. It's a formula, you know. So, or some people think that it's a formula of prayer, because prayer has preceded all the great awakenings. So just go pray, you know, just pray. Now, I'm not against prayer, obviously, but just praying is not going to bring spiritual awakening about. I mean, the only thing that will happen that brings about awakening is awakening. Think about it. The only way we're going to experience awakening in our community, in the world, is when we are awakened. Because we are not awakened. We are dwelling in our sins and death. We're trying to motivate people by telling them all the things the Bible says they're not supposed to do, and we're trying to use the law to condemn people, to persuade people, to convince people that they need to live differently. If you call yourself a Christian, then why aren't you living this way? And what does that do? It doesn't awaken anything inside of me. Other than rebellion, personally. Right? Are y'all with me on that? Or maybe you get awakened by that. I don't. The law kills. I mean, it just puts death on us. And I desperately want to see us living a righteous and holy life. I want to see us as a congregation being righteous and holy in this community. I want to see that. You know, I want to see us being little Christ all over this community, ambassadors. But what are we ambassadors for? Are we ambassadors for acting right? Are we ambassadors for religion and legalism? No, we're not. I'm not, and I hope we're not as a church. We are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, for what the crucifixion of Christ can do. We preach one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? I mean, Christ is the one that makes the difference. It's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. It's Christ doing this transforming work that Ezekiel talked about that I always go back to because it's this total Bible truth. He has to change our hearts. And so awakening is happening. And when awakening happens, then we live differently. When we are awakened to the reality of who God is, it transforms us. Right, John? This past week, John and I talked, and man, he's had this awakening of the reality of who God is. Radical difference in his life. Radical difference in what he desires now. His heart's been changed. And what we can do with John is I hope you don't mind me using an example, because, hey, guess what? You're part of the body now. So you get picked on. And I'm going to let you tell the story at some point, okay? But when your heart is transformed, you don't have to be told to live for God. It's what you desire. And the problem for many people is when God comes in over here on the experience side and he saves us, he does it all. He draws us to himself. He gives us the faith to believe. The mystery is, where does the choice come from? I don't know. We make the choice, but where does that come? Where's the mystery? There's mystery in it, but God does it. We know that we are wretched. None of us seeks God. God has to do that work in us. But when he draws us and we see the beauty of who he is and we respond to God by giving our lives to him, the natural thing is, the natural question, and I asked John this past week. I said, John, now, what's your reaction to this? His reaction was, what did you learn about God? He said, he's loving, he's gracious. I'm overwhelmed by what he did for me. And I said, no, what do you want to do? I want to live for him. That's the natural reaction. I want to be what he wants me to be. I want to repent. I want to give him my life. The sad thing is I've been on the heels of that experience so many times and said, okay, well, here's what you need to do. Go to church, read your Bible every day. I give him a list of things to do. And the legalism takes his heart and it goes, what? It's hard. You know, our hearts say, what? My heart's been awakened, and then now what am I going to do with that? I need to go to God, and yes, I'm going to use my Bible because God speaks through the Bible. And yes, I'm going to pray because God speaks through prayer. And yes, I'm going to do these things that will allow God to speak to me and guide me and give me direction in my life, because I want him to tell me again what he told me before. What he told me before is I needed him. I didn't know that on my own. God revealed that to me, and so I responded to that. That's awakening. And I am constantly being awakened to the beauty of who God is. Constantly. It's day by day. I'm astounded at who I'm discovering. And it's changing the way I live. That's our King. That's our King. That's what he does. We can't understand him until he reveals himself. And that happens in life. As we hear his voice, we obey what he says, and he reveals the truth about who he is through his activity in our lives. I just thank God that he is awakening us. Now, the problem with that is the preacher in me, the pastor in me, the minister that's been seeing results all of my life is not patient enough to wait on God to do that. All right? So I want to try and motivate you with persuasion and whatever other, and guilt and whatever else I can make you feel to make you act differently, because that makes you look spiritual. Is everybody getting that? I hope you guys grapple with this like I do all the time. There's only one pure place for holiness to come from. It's when God awakens your heart to the reality of who he is. And we respond to our King by saying, I can't help but I see my sin. I see my guilt. I see all the mess in me. And the more I see the beauty of who you are, the more sin I see in myself. The closer I get to God, the more I see sin in myself. And my response is this. My response is poverty of spirit. I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to offer. I am spiritually bankrupt. And so Jesus says, blessed are you. Happy, content, joyful are you. When you recognize that, when you see me for who I am and your response is, I can't believe I've been thinking I had something to give you all these years, that I had something to offer you that would make me better. And we say, no, I'm spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are you. The kingdom of heaven is yours when you're spiritually bankrupt, right? Blessed are the meek. Or blessed are the poor in spirit. And the next response is, I mourn. I hate my sin. The things that all these years have separated me from God, that I'm finally beginning to see, I despise those things in my spirit. I despise them and I want them out of my life. I don't want that stuff in my life anymore. That's awakening. What happens? God awakens us to the reality of who he is. Then he awakens us through that beauty. He awakens us to our own sin so that we cry out like Isaiah did. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And we mourn that. We don't want that in our lives anymore. God, get that out. And we have a healthy fear and respect of God, but we also have this fear of our sin coming back in, sneaking in, grabbing us again. And we do everything we can to put that away. This morning as we were singing, I looked up a passage that I couldn't remember where it was, but this past week in one of the life groups, Chris, if you can get Colossians 3 up. In one of the life groups, the study was, actually in two of the life groups, the study was on the same basic topic. One was explicit gospel in one life group. The other one was vertical church. And in both of those studies, the same lesson was taught. So again, I know that we need to be talking about this morning. What is our motivation? Where does holiness come from? In one of the studies, they brought up both the studies said the same thing. It's what I've just described, but here's the way one of them talked about it. In verse 1, let me read a few verses here. Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, which you have if you're in the kingdom, right? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Then he says, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he goes on to give a description of all those sins. And whichever one of these studies, I apologize, I don't remember which one it was, but what they were talking about was this. Our minds have been transformed. Our spirits, our inward parts, they've all been transformed. The only part that still needs transforming is this physical part. It's the part that has the habits of living in sin and dwelling in sin. And so he says this, set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, the glory of God, the beauty of God. Set your mind on those things. And what will happen is you're going to be so drawn to dismiss the sin in your life. When you do that, when you focus all of your mind's attention and your heart's affection on the things of this earth, then you're drawn to that. But when you set your things on the minds, on the reality of God, and you let God continue to reveal himself to you through your obedience, here's what's going to happen. The spiritual part of you is going to want to put that sin away. I'm already crucified with Christ. I don't have to worry about what it looks like to God. God sees me as perfect thanks to the righteousness of Jesus. My sin is dead in eternity, but in my flesh, it still lives. And so I've got to put it to death. And so when I see the beauty of God, I want to put those things away, put them to death, literally kill those things. And they keep trying to rise back up, but I want to put them to death. That's my desire on the inside. And until I do that and practice that and continue to walk in that, man, Satan continues to offer sin to me in my flesh patterns. He's always offering the same things to me. The place, in the times when I'm most vulnerable, he offers my weakness to me on a platter. And I go in a, and I got to get in the habit of saying, Satan, you're the only one that gets any joy out of this. You're the only one that gets any pleasure out of this. I don't want anything from your platter. And I like to tell him where he can put the platter, honestly. But that's just me. I don't want anything from his platter. He's the only one that gets joy out of that. I don't get any joy out of sin. I want to put it away. I want to put that stuff away. And so resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I mean, look, your spirit wants to live for God, right? I mean, don't you on the inside, don't you desperately want to do what's right? God has changed your heart. That's your desire. And he's continuing to change you. But there is a process that God is using to continue to sanctify us. And that's showing us more of the beauty of God and more of the horror of our sin. So put it to death. You have the power to do that in the spirit. It's progressive. Don't spend time feeling guilty because that just distracts you from the job that you want to accomplish in your life, and that's put sin to death. See the beauty of God. So I wanted to address that today as we go back into the Beatitudes because I believe we need to hear that. We all struggle with that. You know, how much do I preach about sinfulness and what do I preach about? Honestly, the only thing that's going to change you is the Spirit showing you more of the beauty of God and the horror of your sin. Until you see that, you're not going to change. If I tell you, hey, that's a sin, you might say, ooh, preacher saw me. I'm not going to do that again. Well, that's not going to last because as soon as I'm out of your presence, you're going to sin it again. And by the way, I might be with you in that sin. So there's the other problem because I'm a sinner too, just like all of us. So just get the motivation right. We're living in the kingdom. We got an awesome king. And I'm being motivated more every day to live for him and to put this junk away in my life. So I encourage you guys to take that, receive that. So we've talked about so far that Jesus was saying to this crowd of people who were subjects in the kingdom and who were desiring to hear him preach about the kingdom, he says these things. He says in chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning with verse 1, he says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down and his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then he says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, gentleness, kindness. Meekness describes a disposition for some of us in our society, in our culture, we think that means weakness. Meekness is weakness, right? Especially for guys. To be meek is to be weak. That's not at all the context here. But it is in the world's economy. Now remember, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a paradox when it's compared to the world's economy. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was strong, but he was meek. And so what is meekness? I want to use Titus's description in chapter 1 of what we should be like if we're subjects in the kingdom. Now, I believe it's a beautiful description of meekness. And I want to take that passage and encourage you guys, first of all, to go back and study this out, to take all the characteristics that Titus talks about. Paul talks about these characteristics of meekness, and he compares them to what we once were before we saw the beauty of who Jesus was, and we saw our sin for what it was, and we're changed by the Holy Spirit, by a heart that longs to live a righteous life, that longs to please God. He describes the difference between the two in Titus. So I want us to look at that because we continue to understand this and see the difference in the two different worlds, the world that we live in and the kingdom of God. And he describes it so beautifully here. So let's take a little time this morning to look at these characteristics, and then we'll take it to the house and hopefully use these lessons this week as we desire to be meek. Remember, all of these characteristics that we're talking about are things that are characteristic of those people who are living in the kingdom. You may not see these characteristics in your life. Here's the challenge. Y'all with me? Say, oh yeah. Here's the challenge. Don't let anything drive you to live right, according to what we're about to read. Don't let anything drive you to change other than the Spirit that's already moving and working in you. Your heart that's already changed. So what we're doing is we're going to train our flesh and we're going to work with God to set our minds on these things and to ask God to miraculously change our hearts so that we desire to be meek. And this is tough. On the heels of what many of us have experienced this past week, you're going to find some words here that will be challenging. Man, God caught me in the middle of not being meek this past week and changed my heart. I actually used John to do it. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us through the circumstances that we live in this next week, through the Word as we read and pray, through the Spirit as we encounter Him throughout the week. We need to re-engage these truths that we're going to read this morning and ask God to change our hearts, to make us citizens in the kingdom. Titus chapter 1. Let me just take 1 second and a few verses to describe to you who Paul is telling Titus to preach to. Paul is giving Titus instructions on how to handle the ministry at Crete. And the Cretans were a very self-centered, rebellious people. So let's read just beginning in verses 12 through 16, a description of what these people were like. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply." This is Paul saying this testimony of this one Cretan, their own prophet, said this. He said, "This is true." He says, "Therefore, what do I do?" He says, "Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth." See, these Cretans were committed to Jewish myths and people that were turning away from the truth that Paul talked to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 4. That people would turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. These were the people. These Cretans were doing the same thing. He says in verse 15, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." Okay, so he's describing Cretan Christians. And some who claim to be Christians who were not. But they were falling into this detestable activity. And so Paul is going to tell Timothy what they need to be looking like instead of what they're looking like now. This is what a person who's in the kingdom of God should be looking like. And so find this in your heart and your spirit and live this way. And put away these detestable things that are not meek, are not exemplary of Christ in His life in us. And so understanding that, recognize that Titus is Paul is fixing to give us some information, and many of us are in the same condition, the same position. We are believers, but we are still, we profess to know God, but we deny Him by our works, right? And so take that challenge and ask God to change your heart so that that's not true about you, but instead that that your works display the meekness of God. The Christians, the people that were believing in Christ, followers of the way at this stage in history, were because they were free spiritually. The Jewish leaders gave them a reputation of being those who were disobedient and didn't listen to the authorities that were over them, and that wasn't true about them. But it is true about some of us today. Once we do get free, we don't want anybody to tell us what we need to do or not to do. We don't have any authority over us, and we find that as an excuse to not listen to those who are in authority over us, be it spiritual authority or the President of the United States, whatever the case may be. Right? So he addresses that. One of the commentaries, Matthew Henry's commentary, he said, followers of Jesus were accused of being rebellious because they were spiritually free. But then he says, spiritual privileges do not make void or weaken, but confirm and strengthen their obligation to civil duties. It doesn't weaken our need. Our spiritual privileges don't weaken our need to be submissive to authority. Instead, it should increase our desire and our need to submit to authority that's over us. Because we have a message to proclaim, right? And the message is not that we are Christians who are rebellious against all authority, although I think we get that reputation. And in this society, we have that reputation. In our culture, in this town, many Christians have that reputation of being against every authority. And so Paul begins to tell us in Titus 3 what some of those characteristics are. So let's look at those real quickly and give some brief words related to them. In verse 1, Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness of the loving goodness, listen, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow, what a beautiful gift. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid these things, foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. So first of all, Paul is saying, remind them of these things. And he gives a list of things in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, he reminds us of what we were. And there's a vast difference between the descriptions that go on here. So let's look at those. He says, first of all, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And so since the Cretans were naturally rebellious, and by the way, so are we, right? Since the Cretans were naturally rebellious, Paul tells Titus to remind them to follow this new nature that they have. Follow this new nature and be submissive to the rulers and authorities. Don't live in this adolescent rebellion against authority. Well, because they told me to do something, I'm not going to do it anymore. And it was happening, and it happens with us. I don't have to listen to the law. I'm a Christian. I've been set free. Right? No, not right. One of the characteristics of a subject in the kingdom is meekness. What does meekness mean? It means we submit to those in authority over us, rulers and authorities, and that we are obedient to them. And so Paul tells them, you need to be obedient. You know, a lot of us have this We're still walking in our old nature, this adolescent rebellion. I remember, you know, when my kids were adolescents, of course, we were, Talitha and I studied adolescence. That was our, you know, when we were, our master's degree was in adolescent Christian education. Really, we really had a real focus on that. So we know everything about adolescence. Well, Todd hated that. You know, Todd hated that, that we knew everything about why he was doing what he was doing. And so he would rebel against us telling him that he was rebelling against us. You know, it was, he was just doing that because that's natural. You're, no, it's not. I'm not like everybody else. I'm different, you know. That rebellion against everything, it didn't matter what it was. He's, you know, adolescents are always rebellious. That's part of the deal. They're working to become independent, you know. And that's a good thing, right? Because we don't want our teenagers staying in our house. We want them to grow into independence so that they don't live with us until they're, you know, Billy's age, right? Move on. And it's something God put in them. But in a spiritual sense, we don't get that. We're not ever going to be independent of God. But we also need to recognize that one of the things that God puts in us is this desire to win the world by being subject to those who are in authority over us. Now, the way we act in regard to those who to rulers and authorities over us will either be a positive or negative witness for the Lord. Here's what I know about Jesus. While he was here, yeah, he addressed all the issues, but he was subject to their authority. He still lived in submission to their authority. He was meek. Now, there were times when Jesus rose up against some of the things Jewish rulers were doing, and we need to. In spiritual sense, we need to rise up against spiritual issues. But we need to recognize that just because a man is not a Christian and is in authority over us doesn't mean that we don't have to submit to his authority, right? And so meekness, one of the ways that he describes meekness here is this concept of being submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And he says, because we once were, if you go to verse 3, here's the opposite of that. He says, for we once were foolish and disobedient. That's the way we once were. See, Paul says, that remind them of this. We used to be foolish and disobedient all the time. You know, there was no reason for our disobedience. We were just, that's who we were in our nature. And in our flesh, we were living all in this adolescent rebellion against God and against man, against everybody. Prior to seeing the king and seeing ourselves as spiritually bankrupt, prior to seeing the king and despising our rebellion, prior to our seeing the king and having him change our demeanor, we were rebellious and disobedient. He says, but now, follow the new nature. Submit yourself to those who are in authority over you. Paul says, remind them to be ready for every good work. Be ready. That's the term here in the Greek is a readiness that intends to act. It's not the kind of readiness that the Israelite army had when they found out that the Philistines were in their territory in the Valley of Elah. And they go and they set up in battle array. The Bible says they set up in battle array. So if you're, not ESPN, but CNN or Fox News, excuse me. If you're a news helicopter is flying over this scene, you see an army on one side. Of massive Israelites who've won every battle they've ever fought up to this point, and you see them set up like a battle, an army that's ready to fight, and you see the Philistines down on the other side of the valley ready to fight. But 40 days and 40 nights, nobody fights. Not that kind of ready. Not the kind of ready that looks ready. Not the kind of ready where you can tell me you're ready, where you can convince me by all the knowledge that you have that you're ready. Not that kind of ready. He says, be ready for every good work. That is ready with intent to act all the time. Selflessly doing good works. And the good works he's talking about here is moral action. It's benevolence. It's what's good for other people, not good for you. It's action towards others. Be ready. Be intent. Like, I'm waiting. I'm sitting on the edge of my seat waiting for something I can do for somebody to display this meekness, this beauty of who God is. I'm ready to do that. I'm not sitting around waiting and wondering, why am I not getting what I want? Why are my needs not being met? Poor me, poor me, poor me, which is the way most of us live if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts in this way. So take the challenge. We need to be meek, and that means to be ready for every good work. And he compares that in verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were once led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." That is, prior to seeing the beauty of God and in our own bankruptcy and in having this disdain for our own sin, prior to that, he says that we used to live in passions. We were easily led astray to this thing of living selfishly, of living according to our passions and our own pleasures. And selfish people, are people who want to please themselves in every way. That's the opposite of what he's talking about here, of being ready for every good work and benevolence towards other people. It's the contrast of that is selfish living, and it's what's in it for me and what's good for me. And Paul says we used to live that way when we were led astray into this life of it being all about us. And church, let me just say, man, we just need to make a point about this. This kind of mentality runs rampant in the church today. I'm not talking about in the world. It runs rampant in the church. I have struggles daily with this. And I'm praying, God, show me enough of yourself. Transform my heart and my mind to see the beauty of giving to others instead of taking for myself. Always being about me. Investing my money, investing my time, investing my effort in helping and serving and giving to others and their happiness and their joy and sharing the gospel with others. Paul says, remind them to speak evil of no one. Now, have you ever had a friend who was just always positive and optimistic? I mean, I want to be that. I don't always want to be hanging around those people, right? Honestly, this past week I was irritated. I was very irritated about something, and I wanted some people around me that would fuel that. Y'all ever had that? I want some people that are going to fuel that anger in me for a little bit so I can get it out, right? And in the midst of all that, I was totally focused on the flesh, totally off on some tangent, angry and fueling that anger with the people that I was talking to. And God brings John into my life, right? And we have this meeting, and God totally gets me back focused on, no, it's about life change. It's about how awesome I am. It's about let people know that. Let's focus on that. Get your attention on that. Set your mind on that. That's what he's talking about here. We want to speak evil of men. That's what we used to do in our old nature. He says, that should be the trait. That shouldn't be the trait of those who have seen the King. The opposite of that, he says, I didn't put it in here, but there is an opposite. Oh, passing our days in malice and envy. Passing our days in malice and envy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32, Paul said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So speak evil of no one. He says, remind them to join the Spirit in this. This desire to hang around with folks who are always gossiping and always slandering and always, that fuels the flesh. It doesn't fuel our spirit. It doesn't fuel that thing that God's put in us. The character traits of a child who lives in the kingdom. So ask God to remove that from you this week. I mean, don't go home feeling guilty and pitiful. Go home feeling blessed that God's grace has covered your sin and say, God, I want this out of my life. And then take some action. Start enjoying hanging around with people who are optimistic and positive all the time. Start trying to be that person. Trying in the sense of asking God to remove that and trying to put to death that sin in your life and keeping your eyes focused on God this week. Read the Word and what it says. Or go back and read Ephesians and all around that passage in chapter 4. And let Paul and the Holy Spirit remind you of what God is doing in your life. And he says in connection to that, speak evil of no one, but be gentle. A gentle person is one that doesn't burden other people, but he relieves other people. When you're around someone who's gentle, that it's a balm to us. It's refreshing to us. Even when gentle people are getting on us, right? Holding us accountable. When gentle people do it, you respond to that. You desire to change. When someone is boastful and proud and arrogant and they come to tell us what we ought to do, we think it's this attitude of, it's not meekness, it's this attitude of, well, who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do, right? But when we have a meekness, it brings about life change. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, he said, the Lord's servant, talking about elders, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, right? Correcting his opponents, how? With gentleness. That's the meekness we're talking about. Why? He says God may perhaps grant them the repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Man, what a beautiful picture of gentleness. And so this idea of not speaking evil of anyone and being gentle, it's contrasted by the way we used to be. In verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were once passing our days in malice and envy. That is, we were angry all the time at people. Most of all, angry because we couldn't have our way. The idea of envy here, the Greek word is thonos. It's a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage that they have over us. It's not just, oh, I wish I had that. It's this sense of I despise them because they have it and I don't. So this idea of anger and envy towards everyone, again, it's contrary to a gentle spirit. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, right? This is what a gentle person does. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and kind. He says, learn from me, that you might find rest for your souls. Now that we put on a yoke to be burdened, right? I mean, to do some work. But you take on the yoke of Christ, it's not a yoke that's heavy and judgmental and harsh. It's a God who says, I'll serve you. I'll love you. I will give my life for you. But come on, man. Get out of that mess of sin, right? Get out of it. Jesus was constantly showing his gentleness to people. So he stands before a woman caught in the act of adultery who's about to be stoned to death, and he says, And he addresses her accusers, and he stands on her defense. And then he says to her, where are accusers? Now, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. Right? It's easy to decide, I don't want to sin anymore, when that's the attitude and the spirit of gentleness that approaches us. And so that's what it means to be meek. And we're blessed if we're meek. If we can allow the Holy Spirit to take this characteristic and place it in our lives and join him to work to create this. Then Paul says, finally, he says, remind them to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And what is perfect courtesy? It's doing those things that bring the favor of men. Yeah, courtesy, showing courtesy to people. What are those? These are things that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. It's all the things that we just talked about. It's putting these things into practice. People are drawn to Christ whenever we are submitting to leaders, whenever we are ready for every good work, when we are selfless, when we are speaking good of everyone, when we are gentle and meek. That is perfect courtesy towards people, something the Holy Spirit has to do in this. All of this is showing courtesy toward people. And he says, for we ourselves were once hated by others and hating one another. That's the opposite, right? Showing courtesy gets the right result. It shows the beauty of God. Being meek shows the beauty of God. Now, I know that Christians are hated today. And I used to try to defend us. But the reality is I just don't know a whole lot of Christians who are meek. And if the contrast to meekness causes us to be hated by others and hate one another, I understand that. Now, there's been so much hatred in the church, even within the body, right? And definitely in the world. And so we have a job to do as subjects in the kingdom. Jesus looked at them and said, "I see this happening in you." Now, this is something he saw in them. He said, "Blessed are you. You're blessed because you're meek. You're not like those religious rulers who are not meek. You are meek, and blessed are you because you are meek." He says, "You will inherit the earth." Beecher, in his commentary, said that we inherit the earth in two ways. Number one, we inherit the earth now. I mean, while we're on the earth, our life on the earth will be so much better if we can just allow the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our actions and become meek. Does anybody in here not like a person who fits the description of what we're talking about? I can tell you, the more meek I become according to these definitions, the more people like me and the more I enjoy life. We will have a much better life on this earth if we will be meek instead of trying to be somebody, prove something, condemn everybody, be better than everybody. If we will take on the meekness of Christ, then this life will be better. But certainly, we will inherit the earth in the revelation of Christ, right? When he comes back. Look with me in closing in Revelation chapter 5 and see the description of what happens to those who are in the kingdom of God. Let's begin with verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign where? On the earth." And they shall reign on the earth. Those of us that are in the kingdom, that from all nations under God that have been touched by the blood of Christ and changed by his Spirit, we are going to live on the earth together in his kingdom after the judgment. And so we have that blessing as those who are meek. Guys, this is a huge challenge for me this week. And God has reinforced all of the truths that are in this passage. But I want Jesus to be able to say, when he looks at me, "Blessed are you because you're meek. And you're going to inherit the earth. It's what I created you. It's how I created you to enjoy this time on the earth. And when the time comes and you're in the kingdom of God, we're going to spend time here on the earth together in meekness, all of us. And all that pride and all that sin, all that junk's going to be gone. There's going to be nothing to contradict this kind of character. The character of Christ will be seen in us. And when we see him as he is, we will be like him according to Scripture. We will be meek. And we won't have to fight that fight anymore. All right, let's bow our heads for a minute. And let's just deal with the truth that we've heard this morning. And then we're going to have a testimony this morning I'm excited about. And a baptism to witness. But guys, this morning, man, I know these truths are challenging to you. They're challenging to me. But I want us to deal with it before we leave. To ask ourselves some questions and to deal with it before the Lord. Where have you seen yourself this morning? And what challenges have you received? And how will you respond to those? Are you still dwelling in foolishness and disobedience in regards to those who are in authority over you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your heart to become submissive? If that's been your challenge today, then ask the Lord this morning, God, do this work in me. Are you ready for every good work? I mean, really, for moral action, benevolence towards others, what's good for everybody else besides yourself? Or are you just talking about it? I mean, what are you waiting for? Ask God to make that transition in your heart. That's what's going to touch the world around us. The world sees us, Christians, as being selfish and wanting our way instead of as being benevolent and loving and caring. The character of Christ. God, do that in me. Do that in me. Don't let me be led astray and continue to be a slave to passions and pleasures for my own life. I don't want to be in this for what's good in me, for what's good for me. And what about your tongue? How you speak? Are you positive and optimistic regarding people? Are you? I know people are bad. I know people are messed up. We're all messed up. But do you surround yourself with people that feed that in you? And what do you need to say to the Lord today? He says, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but things that are good for building up as it fits the occasion. So what will you say in response to that today? We need to be gentle. Gentle people who relieve the burdens of others. Not quarrelsome. Kind to everyone. And then holding people accountable. I mean, yes, sharing the knowledge of truth with them, but with gentleness. Let's quit spending our lives in anger towards everyone, in a state of ill will towards people. Let's show perfect courtesy toward people, being submissive to our leaders, ready for every good work, selfless, speaking good of everyone, gentle and meek. It's good. It's not weak. It's good. Father, we pray this morning that you will help us. We cannot do these things on our own. And we recognize that. But Lord, we have seen the beauty of who you are. Beauty that's described in these statements. And Father, we want to be like you. And so, God, change our hearts, change our attitudes. Give us the power to overcome these sins in our lives. Help us to set our minds on things above and to put to death these things in our lives. Father, we are depending on you for that. Thank you for choosing us to be subjects in your kingdom, for opening our eyes to see the truth of what it's like to live in the kingdom, and for giving us a desire to be like you. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name.